Well, as David already mentioned, we're well on our way into Romans, halfway through chapter 8. And last week, we talked about this idea of windows of opportunity. And, you know, that's not something that we necessarily can see. That's not a human-directed thing. But from a human perspective, we don't come across these and study in depth like we have. This section of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We will mention those things often, we'll refer back to them. But in teaching through and getting into detail and remaining here and giving you the homework verses to look at on your own, we will not return to this place. It's going to be a while. It'll be a number of years probably before we get back to this in exactly this same way. So, in that way, from my human perspective, there's a window of opportunity that you have to deal with these issues. And this is the secret to living the Christian life. It really is. It's wound up here. It's interwoven in Romans 6, 7, and 8. This whole idea that we've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we are fully, if we have put our trust in Christ, that we are today at this moment fully accepted by God, if we have trusted Him, that our sin is taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Now, there's also the cross that takes care of that. It's that thing that wrecks our life. It's it's the self, that pursuit of our own thing when we are designed for the pursuit of God. When we turn and pursue our own thing, our own way, at first it may be fine, but it ends up wrecking our lives and bringing misery, pain, and death. And the answer to that, this whole, even the Christian life, the one that is, the sins are forgiven and they have the potential to live differently. The answer here, what we've looked at, this whole idea of surrender and faith and getting the fruit of that and having this union with Christ, this abiding, this sweet fellowship with Him that we were designed to have. And we're leaving that behind in one sense. So I would encourage you, while it is fresh on your mind, like David had talked about, going back and reviewing these things. There's a lot of, on the website, there's a lot of information there that will be helpful to you. So I'm encouraging you, again, get along with God, go back over the verses, and these are real, honest to goodness, they're issues that you need to address and deal with. And you know it, don't you? Don't you know when there's that anxiousness and it goes on day after day and you never really have the peace, you never really have the joy that you know God intended you to have. Yet, you resist God. You resist Him and you resist Him. And your heart gets harder, even as a believer. Even as a believer, your heart gets harder and you let, today is the day of salvation. That when God calls you and He deals with you and He puts these things on your heart, that now is the time. God is merciful. He is the God of second chances. I'm not trying to change that, God's character by these things. But still, there are warnings in Scripture. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. And there's that. This life, the normal Christian life, is a life of victory. Now, I'm not saying you'll never feel weakness, that you'll never struggle. But the normal Christian life is one of union with Christ, where you daily abide in Him. You have peace and fellowship with Him, the joy of fellowship with Him. That's the life that we were intended to live. And so, there's some other verses in Hebrews that say, make every effort to enter that rest. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Work hard to enter that rest. Well, in one sense, that's what I've been telling you, is you make every effort to get with God on these things, to go back over these scriptures, to get the homework on, to do it. That's effort. You make every effort to enter the rest. If you just say, well, okay, I got it, and you move on, and you never go deeply with God on this, never really surrender your will to His, never really daily be identified with the cross, then you won't live the normal Christian life. So, there I won't warn you. Well, I'll try not to warn you anymore. Too much today even. We're taking a little bit of a different direction today. Well, we're just following the scripture. We're not heading off. So, let's go to Romans 8. You can follow on your outline there. We just covered the review section. I must admit, my tendency is to linger on the things that we just were talking about. Because we'll never, you know, my heart is for all of us to be conformed to the image of Christ. For all of us to have this kind of union with Christ, this joyful walking in the Spirit that He intends us to have. And there's another part to that, is that with each part doing its part in Spirit-controlled power, that's when the church does what the church is supposed to do. Not through man's organization and the scheming and efforts of man, but through us individually walking in the Spirit, relying on His power. And that's when we'll do and be what He's called us to be, and not until then. But it's His work in us that does it. So I really will try to leave that this time. Romans 8, 18. We'll start with 18. On your outline it says 19. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, so last week, you know, we talked about this idea that if us as believers, if we are believers, and we decide that, no, I'm going to follow what I want to do, I'm going to follow my flesh rather than follow the Spirit. If we decide that, we soft pedal that. We don't call it what it is. Rebellion. It's rebellion. And not only is it just rebellion in this sense, it's a rebellion against the whole redemptive history of God. From Genesis 3:15 of what God was doing and building, the sacrificial system, the temple, the law, Jesus coming, Jesus dying, Jesus resurrecting, all of that, Paul says, the mystery of Jesus in us. That when we refuse to follow Jesus in us, then we, in a sense, in our little spoiled rebellion, know. All of history, to have Jesus live in me, all of history for me to have joy and peace and abide in Christ, I say no to that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And denying this great crescendo of history for us to live and walk in the Spirit and have union with Christ. And yet we, in our rebellion, say no. Well, then he's going to go on another step here today. And he's going to talk about not just redemptive history, that this whole build-up. Now he's going to look ahead and say, hold on, be patient, because something else is coming. There's more that's coming. And one thing he's going to say here is, whatever sacrifices, whatever suffering took place, it is nothing compared with what you will receive. It absolutely pales in comparison to the reward and the glory that's going to be, that you'll receive in eternity, and the glory that's going to be brought to Christ. So, this may not be in your mind quite as practical as what we've gone over. But if you're going to understand the whole story, you have to do a little bit of work and understand the whole story. And then you'll see where you fit into it today just a little more. But there's something in this verse, though, that's very practical. That when we, there is a, to do all that God's called us to do, at times it is going to entail suffering. It's going to entail sacrifice. And instead of denying that and turning away from it, it's knowing that whatever sacrifice that is, it's going to be minor. You see, the thing, we use this term often here, that you don't bump into an eternal God, all-powerful Creator. You don't bump into a God like that and come away with less. That doesn't happen. It may feel like it at the moment. But whatever sacrifice, whatever suffering, and that is, we are called to do that. We are called to make sacrifices and to suffer for His purpose and for His cause. And there will be glory. There will be reward in that. So, it's another clue as to what eternal life is going to be like for those who have participated in this great exchange program. You know the great exchange, where we gave our sin. We gave Him our sin, and He gave us righteousness. And we've been identified with the cross. We've had the Holy Spirit to come live in us. And now He includes this idea of the eternal culmination of human redemption. And there's, you know, to understand this, we need to understand how far the curse goes. So, let me compare this to, if you want to understand grace, if you really want to understand God's grace and what He offers us in salvation, you first really have to have a deep understanding of how lost you are. Haven't you seen that in Romans? You're not pretty good. We're all in the same boat. We're on the fast track running away from God until He rescued us. We were headed towards death and destruction until He rescued us. So we have to understand that deeply to understand His grace. But we also, to understand what's going to happen in the future, we need to understand a little, just a glimpse of the curse and how deep the curse goes. And these verses like this, we're going to read 19 through 25, these types of verses, He doesn't spend a lot of time with this, but these types of verses are scattered throughout the Bible. And He says, it's just this one little glimpse here of, I want you to understand, He's saying, not just this redemptive history of the past, but where this is all headed. Just to get a picture of where you are now. And you'll know how to live more now if you understand where you're headed. So, let's take a quick look at this. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation, now you notice the creation, that's everything created. It's not just even this earth. It includes the planets, the solar system, everything. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes in what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. So, if you'll let me go through this, we'll do a little bit of work before we get to application. This earth, and even the far reaches of space, I believe, are experiencing the curse. All of creation is experiencing the curse. You know, the curse. When everything was perfect, everything was perfect in our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, the planet, everything was perfect. There was no death, decay, destruction. And then the curse, man decided to go his own way apart from God. And so the curse was a part of the result of that sin. This whole thing of having to work and eke out a living and having diseases and getting old and all those things is a part of the curse. Now, a little bit deeper in a sense, a wider view of understanding this, is that this goes even to the cosmos. To, if you look into space and you start seeing how the planets even will spin out of orbit, how planets are crashing into each other, everything from black holes to stars exploding, that it's a pretty violent cosmos out there. And that these things even are a result of the curse, and much less than the obvious things that we experience every single day. Even scientists who don't even consider the curse have laws that describe it. And one of those, and I know I'm going into territory that I don't belong in today, okay? But I do think it'll help us understand, get a little bit of a flavor of the curse, how deep it goes, how far-reaching it is, and what God's going to do, and what it's going to be like when that is removed. So, you know, even if I go to Wikipedia and I read the definition of some of these things I'm going to just mention briefly here. I have trouble understanding them, so I'm going to try to simplify them a little bit so we all can get them. Some of you guys probably ought to be teaching this rather than me. One of the laws that we have to describe, I believe, this is my personal opinion, describe the curse, is the second law of thermodynamics called entropy. And, okay, Joseph, you know this, don't you? So, that is, everything tends to decay or move from organized complexity to randomness or disorganized chaos. There are actually mathematical formulas that describe this process. In thermodynamics, you notice thermal, you notice that heat is in there. So, heat is in this process. So, here's my simple way, my Georgia boy way of describing this, is that, so I'm standing here and I have energy, heat. My body temperature is a little higher normally than what the room temperature is. So, but you know what's trying to happen? My body is trying to go to room temperature. This heat, this energy is trying to dissipate. This is organized. I'm living, breathing, I'm moving. This is but you know what's trying to happen to me in my body right now? It's trying to go disorganized. In other words, rot. And I'll be the same temperature as the ground in the room. And I'll be a disorganized man. You see, that in a sense is the opposite of evolution. This is one of the problems with evolution. Things do not go from chaos to organization, complex organization on their own. In fact, just the opposite of truth. And so the scientists that observe this second law of thermodynamics forget to apply that to some of their own theories. That's just my opinion. And that they themselves are giving us information and their observation to help us describe what God is doing and has done in the world. So everything at one time was in better condition than it is now, including me. And you may still be on the upswing, you may still be getting better, but trust me, you'll experience the law of entropy. You will. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to decay and fall apart. But I wonder, if scientists were to take an honest look at evolution, they would see, I believe, that it conflicts with their own observation of the second law of thermodynamics, entropy. This thing of decay. And sometimes the words in scripture, like King James will not use the exact word, but actually the NIV uses the very word decay, which I found interesting, which is very much a description of entropy. So, some scientists, some of the ones that are Christians, however, think that the law of entropy was instituted cosmos-wide. And at the time of the curse, that these things came to be. That this, you didn't always see these things when you look into the far reaches of space that we see now. All, in a sense, the violence of it. So, you see, if you were an artist doing a sculpture, painting a picture, doing some work, beautiful work of art, would not introduce decay into their work on purpose, would they? Unless there was a reason. Nobody would. They would make, just like God made it perfect. He did not introduce decay into death and decay until sin came into the world. First came sin and then came death. Romans 5. And so, but God has introduced the second law of thermodynamics into His creation. This law of death and decay. And it's everywhere. It's in everything. That's why mechanical things break down. You could use that law to apply to that. That's why you have to paint the house again. That's why you have to put wood preservative on. That's why you have to work out. That's why you have to go to the doctor. It's everywhere. It's in and woven in to this creation. But it will be lifted. You see? It's going to go back. God is going to lift that second law. He's going to lift entropy out of His creation. He's going to take it out. He's going to restore things to their place. Okay, I know I'm out there today. I'm going to keep going along my trend, though. I'm going to read to you something here from... actually, this came from Randy Alcorn, but it's C.S. Lewis. And it's from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay. Here we go. If you've seen this, if you've read the book, then this will mean something to you. If you haven't, bear with me. I don't normally talk about witches and magic, okay? Though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. I know this is quick, but that is a good description of the removal of the law, second law of thermodynamics. That's an amazing. C.S. Lewis was like that. He could just see into things. And a little deeper that we understand this. We understand where our life is headed and how to deal with life the way it is right now. John Piper, Randy Alcorn, and Henry Morris, which you may have heard of, all those guys, all write about what happens to our bodies. This, what's going to happen to our bodies at the resurrection, also happens to all of creation. In other words, it's not going to be annihilation. It's going to be a rebirth of this world. And this, another thing that C.S. Lewis, he calls where we live now the Shadowlands. In other words, the real realness is when all of this is restored and the earth is the way it's supposed to be. This is just a semblance. Every time we catch a little bit of beauty, it really is going back to before sin entered the world. And so one day, this is where in creation, it's, and you see the way that Paul describes this, in creation itself groans to be released from this law of entropy, of death and decay. And it's like creation itself wants to go back to the way that God made things in His original. And all these things are going to take place at the resurrection. Our bodies will have the same bodies in heaven. You realize that we'll have physical, literal bodies. They will be our bodies restored, though, completely and absolutely the way that God intended them to be. We'll be able to enjoy. You see, the curse took away even things like how good food is. Food is still pretty good. But we will eat in heaven. And it'll be the way that God really intended it to be. The fullness and variety and flavor that God intended. When this law of entropy is fully, the curse is fully and completely removed. There are many implications to eternal life when we understand the curse. So why do we say all this? Why do I even bring this up? Because our hope is not here. This is not, our hope is not in this cursed world. That's not where our hope lies. We yearn for a place. And the way that Randy Alcorn says this, we yearn for a place and a person. And even creation itself is yearning to be released from this bondage of decay and death. And to live how God really intends us to live. But you see, when we try to make this earth the Shadowlands, when we try to make this into heaven, and we try to make somebody replace what only Jesus can do, then we mess up. We will never find that place. I don't care. It could be in the most beautiful meadow in Jackson Hole, or it could be on the most beautiful beach in Tahiti. It could be wherever. It still has the curse. And it could be the most right person that you think could be right to fill every need of yours, but they will disappoint you. They will disappoint you. And that's why I always, you know, do you ever notice sometimes I'll like come up here and I'll make sure I talk about my faults and all that, especially for new people? Because if they just see me up here and they just think that I must have it all together, and they must think that that I may be able to answer all their needs and all their questions, and they may put their hope in me, and come to find out, I can't, and they get disappointed. You see, that's the way we all are. If we place our hope in a person, we will get disappointed. If we place our dreams on a place, we will get disappointed, because this place has a curse. And this is not our home. This is the Shadowlands. And we are going to a place. And there is a place being prepared for us that is exactly right. It seems that all things truly good and redeemed, though, will make it through the cleansing fire. You know what that means? That we will bring some stuff into eternity. You see, it's not like this earth is going to be burned, but doesn't mean it's going to be annihilated. So it's very likely there will be places on this earth that you still will be able to visit. There are basically what they were, but the way they were meant to be in eternity. And we will bring with us the things done in the Spirit. Does that sound familiar to you? Remember what we've just been talking about? Abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, having the purposes of God. Those investments that you have made in sharing your life and the gospel as well, those things you will bring into eternity with you. That should sound familiar. That's where we've been in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. So, could that include... Some of these guys get a little bit out there. They're really solid theologians, so I'm just going to tell you some of the things that I've read in recent days that I found pretty interesting. Is that even physical things may be able to make it. For instance, let's say that Jesus made a chair for his family when he was a carpenter in Nazareth. Could that make it? What about the quilt that a grandmother made for her children? Could that? We don't know if those physical things, but when this restored in a restored earth, that may make it. And of course, though, the real point is the sharing of the gospel in our life as well. Those investments, those eternal investments, that those things we will bring with us because they will stand the heat, the testing of fire. And so looking at this life as a continuum, in other words, this is not some separate thing and then in eternity, we forget about who we are and we just walk around in some kind of dream fashion. This life is a continuum. And so the things that we do here affect all of eternity. Trying to make heaven on earth now will only frustrate. We place our hope. We don't place our hope here. We place our hope in what God is going to do and in Him. And so there again, trying to satisfy our longing for union with Christ with an earthly relationship will only disappoint. And there's a quote from C.T. Studd. I don't remember if I put the whole thing here. I've read this before, but I'll read this to you. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with the joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This eternal view of things. So now let's read verse 18 again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And 1 Peter 1:6 that was shared with us this morning when we were praying. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How difficult it is to move from a temporal perspective to an eternal one. It is. I will acknowledge that to you. But we are to place our hope not in the things of this world, or we will be eventually disappointed. Now, maybe moving back to a more spiritual and application-minded, Paul takes off in a different direction here. And he talks about some of the ways that we do have hope. Now, here and now. Back to Romans. verse 26. 26 and 27, and then verse 34. And we'll get into the other verses next week. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. You see, there's this balance. We can have peace now, but we're not placing our hope in this life. And there is a struggle, there is a yearning that is normal and it's natural. But we need to be careful with that yearning and put it in the right place. Even the Holy Spirit yearns for the redemption that is coming. And He knows of our struggle in this place that has the curse still on it. And so, with that in mind, He prays for us that we would be strengthened to put our hope in Him and Him alone and not in our present circumstances or situation. No matter how good they are, it's going to change. If they're bad, you can say the same thing. Your circumstances are going to change. If they're good, you can. So our hope is not in this fickle life that's so enveloped in the curse. So as creation yearns for that day of redemption, as we just read, so does the individual believer, us. We yearn for that day of redemption, and so does the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, here we are in this real life. He strengthens us to carry on in this hope and to gain this eternal perspective that we read in 2 Corinthians. It's a painful thing to see your weakness. And we even at times will resist the strengthening that the Holy Spirit brings us. But there He is still, interceding for us to be strengthened in hope. A key ingredient in this, as we see in this, is described in a deep fashion here, is prayer. It's a key ingredient in the new life that we've been talking about, the Spirit-controlled life. And it's key in maintaining hope and in aligning ourselves with the eternal purposes of God. You see, for in this life and where we are here, our desires, if we are going to walk and have peace and have union with Christ, our desires and our purpose must be aligned with the purpose and the eternal purposes of God. Now you know, and you've read through the Gospels, that Jesus as a man had no sin to repent of. And He did not have to get right with God. He was God. He was already right with the Father. Yet as a man, He would at times spend the whole night in prayer, extended times in prayer, communion with the Father, and interceding for individuals, and even now He is interceding for us. Even now, Jesus is at the right hand interceding, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Prayer is a necessity to keep us aligned with the desires and the purposes of God. And prayer itself can bring hope even when I don't know what to say in prayer. You see, that's what it talks about. We sometimes don't even know what to ask for. We don't even know how to pray. Yet, when we will turn to God and place our hope in Him and cry out to Him, knowing that the Holy Spirit is putting words to our prayer, He will bring us hope. You really pray. I mean, you know, there's our term we use sometimes, pray until you pray. Sometimes it takes some dedicated time and focus to do this. It may not happen in that 5-minute quick thing you do before you run off to work or trying to pray while you're dodging in and out of traffic. But a focused time, like Christ would get away into the hills and He would pray, and He would pray until He prayed. And we need to pray until we pray. And we will gain, if you are in need of hope. Now, how do we know this? It's because the Word directs us to this. So really, we're talking about the Word and prayer. So automatically we're talking about that. but it's directing us to turn our hearts and minds towards God and pray. Well, pray about what? It just says there we don't always know what to pray about. So maybe I can't tell you. But you turn to God anyway and pray anyway and just start asking Him, what's next, God? What do I do now? I'm weak. Strengthen me. I'm feeling hopeless. Well, that's where He wants you, turning to Him in hopelessness, turning to Him in weakness. And He will give you hope in the midst of it. In the midst of the struggle, here's one thing He will do. He will align our thoughts and desires with His. Look at Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Do you know what that brings? Death, decay, in more ways than one. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Life, joy, peace. We'll bring that. A part of that is aligning when we are praying, seeking God in accordance with the Word. Him, even when we are struggling with it. Him aligning our desires, our purpose, our dreams with Him, with His. That does not happen when we are in the flesh. We may think about it, we may dream, we may plan, we may do all that, but until we are in prayer, even prayer of a lowly sort, prayer of a struggling of what even to say, in time, God will align our desires with His. He will give us hope. He will give us hope in this, in the midst of the cursed world in which we live. And He'll go on a little further. He will bring joy and peace, even as we struggle with the flesh and taking on His desires. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans 15, 3 through 6. But even Christ did not please Himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how our encouragement is tied up with turning to Him, with trusting Him, with the Word, and even with one another. With each of us doing that. And then down to verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's real hope. That's not confused hope. That's not praying and thinking that it's going to be, everything's going to be all right, and I'm going to have hope and be okay as long as I get this job, as long as this sickness goes away, as long as I have this person, as long as I have this place. You see, that's why we just talked about the curse and the shadow lands that we live in. We don't place our hope here in this world. And when we truly turn to God, and a part of that is prayer, part of that is the body and encouraging one another, when we know where to place our hope and our desires and our dreams are aligned with His, we can have hope now, and we have our hope is also understanding that it's really in the future, that we're looking ahead. We know that God is going to straighten this thing out, and it will be just as He intended it to be. But not yet. Not yet. We have some things to do first. We have some labor to do first. And we really need to assess what we're doing daily with an eternal perspective and see how it lines up with the desires and the purposes and the power of God. And is there joy and peace in it? And did it come out of the Word and prayer, or did it come out of our flesh? So there's great warning, and there's great encouragement in this. It's reality. This is the world we live in. But we can have hope. We can have joy. We can have peace. But we need to place it in the right things.